God's Last Message of Mercy, prepared by Advent Messenger Church, Orlando, Florida. God's Last Message of Mercy. At various times throughout the history of our world, God has raised up a special message to meet the peculiar issues of the hour. Noah warned of a worldwide destruction by a flood to the doomed inhabitants of his day. John the Baptist announced the first advent of our Lord to an unbelieving people. The apostles of Christ preached the gospel of a crucified and risen Savior to all the people of their time. Today, the great threefold messages of Revelation chapter 14, which contains the everlasting gospel, is the last message of mercy given to our world in the final hours of Earth's history. It describes the present-day world condition and is a message that will never be eclipsed by some greater message of religious truth. No matter the rapid and extensive changes that we see taking place in our world, the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14 cannot become obsolete or out of date because they reach to the close of probation and culminate with the coming of Christ in the clouds of heaven. No other warning after this. The very next event after the prophecy of Revelation chapter 14 verses 6 to 12 is the coming of the Lord Jesus to reap the harvest of the earth, Revelation 14, 14 through 16. This shows that this threefold message is what ripens the world for the harvest. It will bring every individual in the world to a decision either for Christ or against Christ. It will draw a dividing line between all the people of the earth, which will separate them into just two classes, those who follow the truth and those who follow error, those who obey God and those who disobey Him. These messages will seal the eternal destiny of every living soul before the return of Christ. Those who accept this message of truth will be prepared to meet the coming Christ and will be gathered to heaven as wheat for God's heavenly garner. Those who reject this message will be on the side of the Antichrist, the beast, and his image, and will be burned up in the fire of the last day. Our eternal destiny. Our eternal destiny will be decided by how we relate ourselves to this threefold message. Surely we ought to be deeply interested to learn the meaning and heed the truth of this divine message for our day. It is the most vital truth for our time. Its importance cannot be exaggerated, for it is a life and death question for every man, woman, and child on earth. This threefold message is not a new gospel, a modern gospel, or a revised gospel, but it is the eternal, everlasting gospel, in which there is no change even as history develops. This threefold message contains the truth that people at this time, and from now on to the very end of time, need to know and heed above every other religious creed, dogma, or idea in the world. There is nothing more important, and there cannot be anything more vital than this special message from God for this hour. The first angel. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. He said in a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of waters. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. The distinguishing features of the first angel's message is a call to 1. Preach the everlasting gospel. 2. A call announcing the hour of God's judgment. 3. A call to fear God. 4. A call to give him glory. 5. And the call to worship him as creator of heaven and earth. This significant message is given in view of the fact that practically the entire world is drifting towards humanism, secularism, godlessness, and evolution. The skeptics and unbelievers are found both in the world and in the church. The world today is repudiating the divinely inspired truth of God's word and replacing them with human theories and man-made traditions and doctrines. The first angel's message counters the popular sentiments being taught today. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. It calls for the repudiation of the theory of evolution and the recognition of God through his Son as the creator of all. The call to the recognition of God as the direct creator of all is at the same time a call to the observance of the true seventh-day Sabbath. For the observance of the Sabbath is an acknowledgement of the recognition of God as the creator of all things in 6 days. The everlasting gospel, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, of God's love is also brought to view in this message, reminding us that it is only by God's grace and love that we can even worship him. Thus, the first angel's message is an appropriate, all-encompassing, worldwide message for this hour. The second angel. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, thy great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. The second angel's message is given because the people of the world have rejected the first angel. Instead of embracing the truths of God's word, they have embraced the intoxicating deceptions and man-made inventions of Babylon. Again, we are warned of Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. Babylon is a worldwide phenomena and epidemic. Babylon comes from the word Babel and originated from the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, verse 9, and means confusion. People in Babylon are confused. They think they are right when they're wrong. And the majority of God's people are still in Babylon. Notice what God's word says. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, Babylon, my people. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. The wine of Babylon represents the doctrines that originated from Babylon and describes the apostasy found in both the world and church through the embracement of false doctrines in place of God's word. What a fitting description of the popular churches who have opened wide its doors to the world. Many churches are lifting the ban against sin and immorality to its members. No messages could be more appropriate than the message that Babylon has truly fallen in this time of lawlessness and vice. The third angel. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead, or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 12. The third angel's message is a warning cry against the apostasy which was introduced by Babylon. Apostasy in the church led to the development of the papacy, which has formulated the doctrines for all of Christianity. The ancient teachings of Babylon have been firmly embedded into the teaching and practices of the modern Christian church. These doctrines include sun worship, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 16, and spiritualism, Psalms 106, verse 28. Today, these doctrines have been repackaged and embraced by the church and are now called Sunday sacredness and the doctrine of the immortal soul. By these two great errors, the whole world has been made drunk on the wine of Babylon. The third angel's message is a call to forsake these and all the other errors of Babylon and to take a stand in allegiance to God. It is a call to forsake this great counterfeit of Christianity and to forsake the commandments of men. It is a call to embrace the truth of the Holy Scriptures and to take a stand in the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. It is plain that the direct issue of the third angel's message is over the commandments of God, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. How evident is God's wisdom to foresee the issues of this hour in the wording of these messages. No other message could be so remarkably applied to the world conditions in the realm of religion as they actually exist at this very time. This is clearly seen by a glance at the description of the people God has called out of the world to give these messages. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Who is the beast of Revelation? Revelation chapter 13 gives us all the identifying characteristics of the beast. This power is the same working principle of that false system of worship which Paul called in his day the mystery of iniquity, and that will later develop from among the Christian church into the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. It is only in the Roman papacy that we see all these principles exemplified. 1. This beast power would rise up out of the sea, Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, and the seas represent populated areas, Revelation chapter 17, verse 15. The papacy arose in Europe. 2. The beast received its power, seat, and authority from the dragon, Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. Satan's power is described as the dragon that used the ancient Roman Empire to persecute and eventually crucify Christ, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Satan used the Roman government to accomplish his persecution against Jesus and the early Christian church. It was the Roman Emperor Constantine that established the authority of the Roman church and established the papacy by state decree. All of the pagan Roman traditions were absorbed into the church at that time. 3. The beast would receive a deadly wound, Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. This deadly wound was fulfilled when Napoleon's general, Alexandre Berthier, marched into Rome and took Pope Pius VI captive in 1798 and declared the papacy dead. The United Nations, the European Union, and all these other organizations today have never received a deadly wound. This point and every other point of Revelation chapter 13 can apply only to the papacy. 4. The beast's deadly wound would be healed. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. And the entire world would give honor to it. Today, the Pope has become the most influential and popular leader worldwide and alone draws the masses whenever he travels the world. 5. The beast would be a strong political power. Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 7. The papacy has diplomatic relations with 180 nations through its ambassadors. 6. The beast would be a very powerful religious organization. Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 and 8. The papacy has ecumenical and interfaith relationships with all the major religions in the world. 7. The beast is guilty of blasphemy. Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The priests of the Roman Church claim they have the power to forgive sins, which is the definition of blasphemy according to the Bible. Mark chapter 2, verse 7. 8. The beast would persecute the saints. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. During the Roman Inquisition, it is estimated that about 100 million Bible-believing Protestant Christians were martyred for their faith by the Roman Catholic Church. These are the words of God, and He put them there to be interpreted. The words of prophecy point to only one power, and that is the seat or office of the papacy, the Bishop of Rome, or the Pope. What is the mark of the beast? The mark of the beast is some distinguishing token of its authority. As the beast is in opposition to God, the mark of its power will consist of some doctrine or institution, some attempted change in the law of God, whereby it would seek to set itself above Christ or in opposition to His authority. Such a mark or token of authority the papal church claims to possess. Notice the following statements coming from Roman Catholic sources. The observance of Sunday by the Protestants is a homage they pay, in spite of themselves, to the authority of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, for over 1,000 years before the existence of a Protestant, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the day from Saturday to Sunday. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act, and the act is our mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. The Church is above the Bible, and this transference of the Sabbath observance is proof positive of that fact. We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. We all gather on the day of the Sun, S-U-N, Sunday on which the Paschal mystery is celebrated in the light of the apostolic tradition and is to be observed as the foremost holy day of obligation in the universal church. So the papacy is saying here that it changed Sabbath to Sunday and that virtually all churches accepted the new holy day by virtue of her own authority. Thus, the papacy claims that Sunday as a holy day is the mark or symbol of her power and authority. What is the seal or mark of God? I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. God's word tells us that His Sabbath is a glorious sign of His power to create and His power to sanctify us. This represents the creative and redemptive work of God for us and in us. It is a sign that He is the Creator and Savior. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. The completed work of salvation is sanctification, and the sign that this work of sanctification is being done for us by Christ, our Creator and Redeemer, is the observance of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is thus, to those who understandingly and happily observe it, a blessed assurance of that eternal rest which our loving Heavenly Father has promised. This, then, is the origin and meaning of the seventh-day Sabbath. True Sabbath-keeping signifies that a person has surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and is willing to follow wherever Jesus leads. Our Lord Jesus declared that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, He is Lord of the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. God's sign of creation and redemption cannot be transferred by any man or by any church organization from the seventh day to the first day or to any other day. Only God is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the redeemer of all who are saved. Our Savior said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Our love for him is indicated by our willingness to obey his commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15, and chapter 15, verse 10. 666. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. This is one of the most heavily debated texts in all the Bible. This verse clearly identifies who the beast is and how to compute his number. We are told that the number is made up by calculating the numerical value of each of the letters to which the name is composed of and bringing it to a total sum. It is very clear and evident that this number refers to the papacy alone, whose chief claim is to be the vicar representative of Christ. That is the official role of the Pope, to be the vicar of Christ, the Son of God here on earth. In Latin, the official language of the papacy, this title is translated as Vicarius Filii Dei, and the numerical value from the Roman numeral system calculates to 666. V equals 5, I equals 1, C equals 100, A equals 0, R equals 0. I equals 1, U equals 5, and S equals 0. F equals 0, I equals 1, L equals 50, I equals 1, I equals 1. D equals 500, E equals 0, I equals 1, totaling 666. The title of the Pope is found in several Catholic sources. One of the most authoritative and reliable sources is found in the Decretum Gratiani, a collection of canon laws that govern the Roman Catholic Church's sacraments, activities, and mission. Notice the following excerpt. Bius Petrus in terris vicarius filii Dei videtur esse constitutis. Blessed Peter seems to have been appointed the vicar of the Son of God on earth. Here we see Roman Catholic canon law establishing the official title of Peter, their first pope, as the Vicarius Filii Dei. This is the number of the beast. The important questions are these. Does the pope, the head of the papal system, bear a name or title that has a numerical value of 666? And is this in addition to all the other characteristics pointed out in the prophecy? If so, there can be no mistake in asserting that the name or title is Vicarius Filii Dei, and that the papacy is the system described as the beast in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Image to the beast. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Notice that this second beast comes to full strength and power after the papacy's deadly wound is healed. This means that this new world power doesn't come up during the Dark Ages, but at a much later time. In fact, the papal's deadly wound is healed when the nations once again begin to recognize the one who sits on the throne in Rome as the chief arbiter in religious and political questions. The recent reemergence of influence and power on the part of the papacy has not just been spectacular, but also prophetic. Yet prophecy also says that it is a second beast or power that will cause the world to be brought back into obedience to the first beast or the papacy. God's word doesn't say that the whole world would join the Roman papal church, but rather the whole world will become subservient to its authority by giving their allegiance and worship to man-made doctrines and traditions above the word of God. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. This second beast will be instrumental in causing the world to give homage and worship to the first beast or the papacy. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. Now if, as we have seen, the beast is the apostate ecclesiastical system of Rome, the image to the beast must be some other ecclesiastical system, apparently independent of Rome, but in reality, a replica of the essential features of that apostate church. In other words, a Protestantism which has abandoned its protest and become an echo of the church from which it separated in the Great Reformation movement. Are there then any signs of the formation of such an image among the Protestant churches, and especially among the American Protestant churches of today? Without doubt, the great Protestant churches are following in the footsteps of Rome, especially here in America. The only nation that has developed the power of worldwide dominance and that is engaged in every part of world affairs is the United States. Clearly, the Vatican and the United States are the two last great superpowers this world has. The United States is unquestionably the greatest military power on the planet, and the Vatican is the greatest religious power. Both of these are internationally engaged and help to influence and shape politics on a global scale. However, the Bible predicts that these two great powers will unite in purpose to oppose God's law and enact laws to persecute those who do not honor its Sunday laws. See AdventMessenger.com. As the Protestant churches draw closer together in fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church, they are forming an image to the beast, which will dramatically result in the United States developing religious legislation that will enforce Sunday worship and will eventually lead to the persecution for those who refuse to honor this day. Then will Protestant America have formed an image to the papal beast when that time comes? Conclusion. We are in the midst of the last great conflict between truth and error. Between these two opposing principles, the line of distinction will be drawn. The issue will be between the worship of God and the worship of the beast. Will we render allegiance and loyalty to Christ or to the Antichrist? Will we obey the commandments of God or the commandments of men? Will we receive the seal of the living God or the mark of the beast? Will we keep God's true Sabbath or will we keep the Sabbath that was changed by a power that is opposed to God? These issues involve the eternal destiny of the children of men. For that reason, heaven is sending to the world today the great judgment hour message. We cannot ignore its clear, incisive teaching or minimize its solemn importance. The manner in which we relate ourselves to its requirements will determine our destiny for life or for death. The proper preaching of these truths found in the three angels' messages is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ for these last days in which we are living. As this threefold message is Christ's everlasting gospel for this era, it is self-evident that Christ has no other gospel for this time apart from this threefold message. There is not and cannot be any other. For there is only one true gospel. How eager people should be to understand the truths found in these messages. How imperative it would seem to the people that they should heed the warnings given from heaven. When accepted, it means eternal life, which is worth more than all the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. If rejected or ignored, it means eternal loss. How diligent then we ought to be to search out and learn its meaning. It will give us an understanding of our times and of what we ought to do at this hour. God's amazing love. God's love for a world that did not love him is truly amazing when you think about it. God did not demonstrate his love for us because we were a good and holy people. He didn't even love us because we first loved him or because we were looking for him. The Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 10. It's easy to love those who love you, and it's easy to show compassion and kindness to those who show it to you. Yet God so loved us while we hated him, while we were his enemy, and while we were sinners. God saw our miserable condition and our helplessness, and that was the motive for sending Jesus. What can you do to deserve God's own Son? Nothing. What have you ever done to deserve any of the blessings that God has given you? Nothing. How do you earn God's love and favor? You can't. How does one purchase salvation and eternal life? It has already been purchased. The price has already been paid. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Sin will result in eternal death with no hope and no future life and no resurrection. We are all doomed to die because all have sinned and there is no escape, unless there is someone who is willing to take upon himself my sin and my punishment. There is someone, and that someone is Jesus. Jesus' death on the cross frees us from the penalty and guilt of our sins. In exchange of his death, we are given the robe of his perfect righteousness. a crown of glory and eternal life. Why? Because God has loved us with a love that is immeasurable. It is His love that redeems us. It is a love that never fails. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. God's love and salvation is a free gift to all those who ask. He offers a pardon and a new life of freedom and victory over this world of sin. His love, peace, joy, forgiveness, and righteousness He gives to all those who would receive it. God alone is worthy of our worship and praise, for He has demonstrated His love to each of us. Our loving Father is not willing that any should perish. That's why He sent Jesus. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. God still loves you in spite of yourself, your troubled past, or in spite of whatever situation you are in now. God knows everything about you. Things no one else probably knows, and yet He still cares for you and desires to welcome you into His kingdom. How can we say no to such an amazing love? For it is only His love that can awaken love inside of us. Will the church be secretly raptured? The popular concept of a secret invisible rapture of the church followed by 7 years of tribulation, plus the horror of a future antichrist, is being taught in many churches and promoted in many Christian films. The real questions we have to ask is whether or not the second coming of Christ will be secret, or will it be visible to all eyes? Will the church be secretly raptured out of this world before the last great test of the mark of the beast? Or will they have to go through a great trial and tribulation? A pre-tribulation secret rapture of the church is not a teaching of the New Testament. There is no evidence to support the view of a secret, invisible, instantaneous rapture of the church. The most notable description of the second coming of Christ is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, and suggests the very opposite of a secret, invisible rapture. Here we see that there will be a shout and voice and trumpet sound, while the living saints and resurrected saints are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. These texts, by far, are some of the noisiest texts in all the scriptures. The following text corroborates the audible, visible, and public nature of the second coming of Christ. Again, no hint of a secret rapture can be found in any of these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, speaks of the last trump and the trumpet sound that would raise the dead and change the living saints at Christ's second coming. And Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31 also tells us Christ will appear with a great sound of a trumpet as His elect are gathered from around the earth. The Bible is very clear that when Jesus returns, it will not be in secret, but instead the whole world, believers and unbelievers, will know and see it. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says that every eye shall see Him, including those who have pierced Him. Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11 reveals to us that Jesus' coming will be visible, just as His ascension into heaven was visible when the disciples beheld Him. So, in like manner, He would return again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 says that Jesus' second coming would be like the flash of lightning that cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. Christ never promises church a pre-tribulation secret rapture out of this world. On the contrary, in His prayer to His Father, He said, "My prayer is not that you take them, His disciples and believers, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." John chapter 17, verse 15. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, that the days of the prophetic tribulation time shall be shortened for the sake of the elect or chosen ones who will be living on the earth during that time. Again, Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31 says that Christ comes to redeem His people after the tribulation, not before. Jesus requested in John chapter 17, verse 11, that the Father protect and guard the church of believers from the evil one in this world, and not to secretly rapture the church out of the world. God's keeping or protecting power is necessary because the church exists in the sphere of the evil one. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Christ promises the church that they will be kept in the hour of temptation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, Christ promises the church that they will be kept in the hour of temptation that will come upon the whole world that would try and test them. The plain truth here is that if the church were secretly raptured or absent from the world, then these Bible verses that promise that God will preserve His people would not be necessary. Similarly, were the church absent from the hour of testing, keeping them safe would not be necessary. Jesus taught His followers in John chapter 16, verse 33, that we would have tribulation. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, taught and warned the church that they would have tribulation. The scriptures explicitly rejects any thought of a secret pre-tribulation rapture. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, Paul again negates the idea of a pre-tribulation deliverance of the church. Here, Paul encourages the church that they can rest during the tribulation of this age because deliverance would come to them when Christ returns. In the light of the biblical evidence discussed above, we conclude that the popular teaching of a secret rapture of the church before the tribulation must be rejected. The biblical proof reveals that the deliverance of the saints takes place during the second coming of Christ, which precedes the great final tribulation. The church, therefore, will go through the fierce tribulation and will be victorious against the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. World events in Bible prophecy, 50 signs of the end. The handwriting is on the wall and God is speaking clearly to the world. What is it going to take before we wake up? The Bible says, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Luke chapter 21, verse 28. 1. Man-made disasters. Pollution and nuclear radiation is contaminating the world's oceans. 2. Natural disasters. Unprecedented droughts, volcanic activities, tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, and fires. 3. Unhealthy and diseased livestock. Bird flu, mad cow disease, H1N1 swine flu virus. Hormone-injected livestock living in unhealthy, cramped living conditions. This is what people are eating. 4. Contamination of land. Farmlands are polluted mostly from decades of accumulation of toxins from factories, mining, and pesticides. 5. Antibiotic-resistant diseases. New, very contagious, and highly fatal bacteria can wipe out massive numbers of humans, animals, and plant life. 6. Chemical poisoning of the waterways, creeks, rivers, and lakes are accumulating toxins from agricultural runoff. 7. Freshwater scarcity. One only has to look to the American Southwest to see just how important freshwater is and what any drought can do. 8. Toxic processed foods being the normal staple people eat. Junk food and genetically modified foods are unhealthy. 9. Rise of spiritualism. There is an explosion of spiritualism. More people believe in spirits than they do in God. 10. Sick and overweight. Lack of good diet and exercise has created an explosion of obesity and health problems. 11. Pharmaceutical poisoning. The side effects of some of these expensive drugs can have adverse effects both physically and monetarily. 12. Over-medication and vaccination. Healthy lifestyles and natural alternatives are being trumped by the drug companies for profit. 13. National corruption of our civic and banking institutions. The ones responsible for the 2008 financial crisis are still operating with impunity. 14. Expansions of human settlements. The large cities are getting bigger and more concentrated. The conditions within them are intense. 15. Little or no protection for life and property. Crime, shootings, death, riots, violence, and terror are increasing every year. 16. A culture of violence, war, mass shootings, genocide, beheadings, police violence, violent crimes, and domestic violence is nonstop. 17. Cancer will soon become the number one killer. 18. Homosexuality has become the new civil rights movement. 19. Disobedient children. Children are exposed to drugs, sex, and violence at younger and younger age. Sexting has become the norm for today. 20. Failure for men to find lasting solutions for all the social problems. There is no peace for the wicked. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. 21. People depending on safety nets to bail them out of all circumstances. So many rely on insurance policies and on the government to save them in the time of trouble. 22. Government with little or no accountability. Some in government are above the law and operate under a different set of rules. 23. Exploding debt. Government and consumer spending is out of control. 24. More percentage of world's money and less percentage of the people's hands. Money simply means power and control, and less people have it. 25. Mainstream media and government deception. Misinformation at times is communicated so as to keep the people distracted from truth. 26. Lack of privacy and government intrusion into our lives. The National Security Agency is keeping records of everything you do. There is no more privacy. 27. Age of suspicion. We are living in a police state where everyone is suspicious or guilty until proven innocent. 28. cashless society to control buying and selling. Cashless means that every transaction is monitored and recorded. 29, total dependence on technology and government infrastructures. We're no longer self-efficient, but slaves of technology. 30, self-indulgence, lack of concern for anyone but oneself. 31, false worship. The Bible predicts an apostasy in these last days. The churches have replaced truth with fables. 32, political correctness and conformity. Free speech and truth is suppressed for fear that someone might be offended. 33, indifference and numbness of other people's suffering. There are people suffering in third world countries while the rest of the world is indifferent. 34, erosion of the family unit. The family is under assault by a modern culture that wants to eliminate this institution. 35, escapism to unreality. Human beings are so miserable that they turn to drugs, alcohol, fantasies, and revelries instead of turning to God. 36, no human consciousness. People have lost the discernment that defines wrong and right. Morality is extinct. 37, widespread unhappiness, depression, despair, fear, anger, and hopelessness. This condition is caused by several factors. Only Christ can give us true, lasting peace and hope. 38, increased insanity. If you are watching the news, you will see that lunacy has become the new normal today. 39, deteriorating laws and justice, equality and freedom. All over the world, people's civil and religious rights are under attack. 40, terrorism and other mass attacks becoming easier and easier. With technological advancement comes the ability to manufacture very deadly weapons of mass destruction. 41, the willingness of countries to quickly engage in war. 42, many so-called leaders now feel that nuclear bombs may be the only option. 43, intensification of religious hatred. Almost every major conflict has had its roots in religious hatred. 44, local law enforcement agencies are turning into powerful military forces before our eyes. 45, Sunday laws. Sunday laws are being agitated all over the world. 46, ecumenism. The churches are uniting under one head, Rome. 47, papacy. The papacy has been restored. The deadly wound is almost fully healed. The world looks to Rome as its spiritual leader. 48, union of church and state. The churches are drunk with secular power. 49, lack of preparation by the population. Jesus said to be ready, Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. 50, the three angels' messages. The truth is being proclaimed worldwide.